Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, we find the Apostle Paul saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Through verse 4. That's an interesting passage of Scripture, is it not? Paul is saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. This is the man, you remember, we're introduced to in Acts chapter 7, the latter portion of that chapter. He thinks Christ is a heretic. And those who follow Christ, they are way off and need to be punished. And so he's keeping the garments of those who stoned the first Christian martyr to death. Stephen died praying, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And Saul heard that, but he launched a severe persecution against the church. And you're familiar with the conversion of Saul. As he drew near the city of Damascus, a bright light shined round about him and heard a voice from heaven when he had fallen to the ground, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And Paul said, What wilt thou have me do, Lord? The Lord said, Go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. So he went into Damascus. Ananias, a disciple, was sent to him. And, of course, he restored his sight. He told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, Acts 22 at verse 16. And it's interesting that from that point, Paul is a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You know, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? We don't like the idea, of course, of slavery or of bondage. But I remember that the Apostle Paul said also, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about verse 22, If any man is called being a bondservant, a slave, he is the Lord's freedman. And if any is called being free, he is the Lord's bondservant. You know, it is much to be desired to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Because he bought my life. He has saved my soul. He is all there is to me. You see, in this whole world, I have nothing. It belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. Yes, He's blessed me with it, and I appreciate and give thanks to Him every day for that. But I didn't bring it, and I won't take it. And while I'm here, it isn't mine. And none of it, even if applied in perfection, will bring about the continuity of my physical being. You see, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 at verse 27. What do we find Paul saying? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, it's quite true that in a literal sense, when Paul penned the epistle to the church in Ephesus, he was in prison. There's no question about that. The imprisonment about which you may read in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. He's in prison in Rome. And you remember the shipwreck and all of that occurred in their arrival there. But he was in bonds. He was under arrest. And yet, even in prison, Paul continued to preach and to teach Jesus Christ as the Savior of humanity. And that's what Christianity really is all about. It is a complete, total way of life. It is the bringing to the attention of lost souls the only hope of redemption. No, that's not appreciated by a vast majority of the world. We understand that. And so Paul is saying also, not only is he in prison in a literal sense at the time that he writes this epistle, which is probably what he is referring to, but he is also in a very real sense a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And someone says, well, now that doesn't sound good. That's a figure of speech, of course. However, to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, what was it he said? 1 Corinthians 7 makes man one a freed man. Oh, he give me peace of mind. He provides for me contentment. He makes me happy in my marriage. He enables me to be a better father or mother, as the case may be. He enables me to function in association with my peers in a way that is appreciated, that rebuffs the concept of conflict and negativism. It enables me to live a peaceful existence upon this earth. Oh, yes, and there is a peace that passeth understanding that fills the heart of the Lord's bondman. We're familiar with that, of course, Philippians chapter 4 at verse 7. We understand that. So Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. An interesting thought indeed. Yeah, he was in prison many times, literally, for being a prisoner of the Lord, being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant does only what he is authorized to do by his owner, by his master. That's what Christianity is all about. It is the complete dedication of one's life to the accomplishment of the will of God. That's where Paul stood at this present time. He was totally dedicated to the service of the Lord. Even if it meant his death, that's of no problem. It didn't prove any difficulty or deterrent to the Apostle Paul. No, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1 at verse 21. He knew who he was. He knew that at the point of physical death, there would be perfection, made in the image and the likeness of God, prepared for perfect bliss in the divine presence. So he didn't worry about death. He wasn't anxious about the termination of his earthly existence. The only thing Paul was concerned with was the faithful accomplishment of the will of God. Now listen to him. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, that's beg, I plead with you, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Just a moment. The calling wherewith we were called. Oh, yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. So then, we were called by the gospel. That's correct. We were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 at verse 9. Called to be saints. Romans chapter 1 at verse 8. Oh yes, we have been called into the body of Christ through the good news made available by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Now, Paul here is pleading with us. He is begging us to walk worthily of that calling. How exactly would we define that? How may I walk worthily of the calling wherewith I was called? Oh, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 24. Christ is our perfect example. That's correct. And why did he come into this world? We've noted that many times. Then said I, lo, I'm come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Hebrews, of course, chapter 10, verse 7. Christ came to accomplish the will of God. Right. He is my perfect example. Correct. I am to walk in his footsteps. Right. The mission of my life? Accomplish the will of God. That's what Paul is begging us to do here. Walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Now notice, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long suffering. It isn't easy to be a Christian. We've said that many times, have we not? And the Lord, of course, tells us that numerous times when he said, enter ye in at the narrow gate. He later described the narrow gate and the difficult, straightened way. Not that it's difficult to understand his way. No. We can know exactly what he says, what he requires, but in this material existence, in this old negative world over which Satan reigns as God, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it is difficult to accomplish the will of God. This is spiritually oriented. All of my physical actions are to represent Him who came from heaven, lived upon the earth, set the perfect example, and died to redeem my soul. That means in teaching, we teach only the Word of God. Speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Preach the Word, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We understand that, but that's not popular. Right. Now, that doesn't go over well with a world that is self-centered, that's concerned only with the accomplishment of earthly achievement. That just doesn't... Oh, you're going to be persecuted? There's no question about that. But within the framework of the church, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering. Did you know that most of the problems in the church stem from egotistical, self-centered concepts? We're concerned with maybe looking good or being the head man or having the best idea or being recognized for our... That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. In all of the reading of the New Testament, you'll never find Christ exhibiting that kind of attitude or spirit. He didn't come for that kind of recognition at all. As a matter of fact, you will find Him rejecting that on occasion. He was born in a stable and cradled in a manger. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Well, friends, that's opposite of Christianity. The self-centered, egotistical concept, desirous of recognition. We have people in the church today who are teaching error, simply because they want to be recognized for something different. We have men who have been in time past faithful, very capable, strong proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who today deny what they taught, flatly deny book, chapter, and verse. And that's sad. That's an occasion of prayer. We are concerned with that kind of thing. This is the opposite of what Paul is desirous of for the body of Christ, the church. Humble. Oh, yes. In all lowliness, with meekness, long suffering. You know, in the church we find people. Why, sure, it's people who are sinners whom the Lord came to save. He shed His blood for each one. Have you ever noticed that we're all different? Why? Certainly, we're all different. There's no question about that. Well, being different, there are going to be differences in the church. Why? Certainly, we need to know that. In the parable of the sower, the Lord talks about the seed that was sown on the rock. That's bedrock. 4 to 6 inches of loamy soil. Man, they receive it, they obey it, become obedient to the fundamental principles. And then they find out that, hey, church made up of people. I mean, where you have people, you have problems. And disturbances arise, he said. Well, that little old plant, you know, just that hot sun on that rock heats it up and poof, it's gone. Same thing. Many people, when they find out that the church is made up of people, so when they find out that Christianity is working through one problem after another, or when they find out that it takes long suffering, understanding, well, that's motivated by a genuine love on my part for my fellow man. You say, we don't all agree on everything. And it isn't necessary that we agree on everything. Didn't Paul talk about that? Romans chapter 14. Well, he made it very clear. He said, one man eats meat. Another man, of course, is a vegetarian. He doesn't just eat meat. Fine. That's all right. He said, let not him that eateth condemn him that eateth not. Oh, and let not him that eateth not condemn him that eateth. You see, the one that eats, eats unto the Lord and gives thanks to God. The one that eats not and gives thanks unto God. We're Christians. We are the children of God. In matters of indifference, you're going to find differences. You're going to find one person, you know, doing one thing and another doing... Fine. That's all right. Did you know much of the disturbance in the Lord's church I'm talking about? Much of the disturbance in the Lord's church today based on that very misunderstanding. I mean things that are perfectly lawful within themselves. For instance, there are people today, good people, who say, now, you can't eat in a church building. You can't eat in a church building. Well, why not? Well, somebody says, now the Lord said not to eat in church. Hey, the Lord didn't mention church buildings at all. No, no, the church building where the church comes together is not holy, not at all. It is a building, and the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands. Didn't Stephen say that? Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Why, sure. Paul said, the God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Acts chapter 17 at verse 24. Why, the church building isn't even mentioned in Scripture. What can you do in a church building? Anything the elders who are in the oversight of the local congregation decide to do in it. Oh, let's just say that the elders decide, well, we're not going to eat in the building. Fine, fine. You know, you may just soil the carpet or the pews, and this is a judgment call. Not going to eat it. Great, that's all right. You don't have to eat in the building. Or if it's a rainy day and normally you'd have an outside meal and you enjoy that fellowship together, and some of you have to get in the building, get in the dry, well, that's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that. A number of things that way. It causes division in the Lord's church, and there should be no division over that kind of thing at all. In matters of judgment, in matters of indifference, we are going to differ. There's no question about that. Is there anything wrong with my eating meat? Oh, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's been cleansed to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. No problem with my eating meat. That's perfectly all right. In fact, certain types of meat I enjoy eating. That's great. Properly prepared and ingested. That's fine. Nothing wrong with it. Is there anything wrong with the fellow saying, well, now, I don't eat meat. I just eat vegetables. So I know people like that. That's fine. That make a bit of difference to me. That's great. That's great. No. I can't take the Scripture and say, you're wrong. Oh, he can't take the Scripture and say, I'm wrong. But if we aren't careful, in matters of indifference, in matters of judgment, we make laws. For instance, when it comes to supporting orphans, this has caused division within the church. How are we to do it? Any way you want to, be fine. Sometimes the elders say, you know, we need to put together a contribution and send it to a place where they're taking care of orphans. We have a responsibility toward orphans. Great, that's one way of doing it. Another eldership over another congregation may say, well, you know, we don't particularly like that way of doing it. We're going to take care of the orphans individually. We're going to take them into our homes, and occasionally we're going to give individually. So, great! That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But you see, the problem comes up when someone says, you can't do it this way. Or you can't do it. Friend, you make laws where God hasn't made laws, you'll lose your soul. You bind matters of indifference on men as if they were scriptural, you'll lose your soul. Well, we can't afford to do that. And the church should not be divided over matters of judgment, over matters of indifference. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul is begging that we walk worthily of the calling wherewith we were called, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long suffering. Now listen, forbearing one another in love. What is the major incentive in my walking with Christ? What is the true foundation or basis of my service to God? Well, you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have all knowledge, know all mysteries, have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love is the only motive that God will accept for Christian service? Why, absolutely. What did you say, Paul? Forbearing one another in love. Why should I not take issue with a fellow who says you can't eat in the building, or with a fellow who eats meat and doesn't eat vegetables, or vice versa? Well, because those are matters of indifference. I love my brethren and sisters in Christ. They are precious souls. They do a lot of good We don't all do the same thing. Well, sure, when it comes to a thus saith the Lord, we're united. If any man speak, speaking is the oracles of God. We understand that. And when we come together, we worship God only in the accomplishment of that which He has authorized in Christian worship. We're united in matters scriptural. That's great. But much of the division in the church today is because we don't have that love one for the other. For instance, sometimes you'll find people who change congregations. Now, understand that basically, just on the face of it, there's nothing wrong with moving from one congregation and placing your membership under the eldership in another congregation. That's all right. Sometimes that's necessitated by a physical move from one city to the other. We understand that. Nothing wrong with that at all. However, when sometimes we become offended, someone says something that we don't particularly like. Friend, that's going to happen frequently. Anytime you give your life totally to the Lord, or anytime you do the best that you can, sometimes in teaching a class or in preaching a sermon, well, no, it's not as good as so-and-so did. It's not the same quality that the other fellow maybe accomplished. Well, that's fine. We're not all the same. The Lord can use each of us in His service. Oh, but if we aren't careful, if someone makes a, you know, what sounds like a negative statement about something that I have done, or even though I'm trying to do the best I can, if we aren't careful, we take offense at that. That's no basis for changing congregations. Friends, we love one another. I love this fellow. He's just honestly expressing how he feels. Fine. That's great. I just wish I could preach like certain people that I know. If I had the ability, old Tom Holland, for instance, if I could preach like that fella, I'd spend the days and nights, I think, preaching. I'll never do it. I can't come up to that. But I'm me. Tom is Tom. He does a fine job, and that's great. Lord, just let me do what I can. But let me understand that I am to be compassionate and understanding and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, that's what Christianity is all about. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's talking about the eating things sacrificed to idols. Nothing wrong with that if the food's properly prepared. Acts 15, verse 29. And you're hungry. Someone invites you. Eat. There's nothing wrong with that. But if somebody says, that's been sacrificed to an idol. Oh, eat not. What are you talking about? Eat not. Hey, that's good food. I'm hungry. And it's clean, and the Lord said I can eat it, and I have that not. Oh, but knowledge puffeth up. Love edify. That's the way he started that chapter. Why then should I not eat because this other fellow says that, he thinks I'm worshiping an idol to eat that food. Oh, I don't want him to be caused to stumble. You see, in his ignorance, he may worship an idol. He may eat that food in worship of the idol, thinking that, Paul said if eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I'll eat no flesh forevermore. How about verse 13 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8? But I need to be aware that I have to be compassionate, understanding, long-suffering. Friends, that's what true Christianity is all about. And we prove ourselves not worthy in the sense of deserving. No. Oh, but worthy in the sense of expressing love to my fellow man, and especially to fellow members of the body of Christ. It is a great privilege to walk in the footsteps of Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Friends, that's a blessing. It is a joy to be imprisoned by Christ. What are you saying, preacher? He brought to naught the power of Satan. I have the armor of the Christian. I am protected, if indeed I walk by faith, from the negative influences of this world. That's what imprisonment by Christ means. It's freedom. Freedom in love, freedom in thought, freedom in association, freedom in every way that really counts. We think of freedom sometimes as outside some kind of incarceration. I'm free to go where I want. Well, that's fine. And we appreciate that. Oh, but freedom of the soul. That's made available, friends, when we give our lives to the Lord. He frees us from the guilt of sin, gives us a hope that anchors the soul. May God help us to obey His word.